This week in our chapel, we focus on the coming of the Christ child, of course, and we'll also celebrate the Christmas story. One of the themes that comes up in the season of Advent is also the work of John the Baptist and those who prepare our hearts for the coming of this king. And we see that reflected in our text for today from the Gospel of St. Matthew, the 11th chapter, beginning with verse 11. And Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen. I was 16 years old, living in a dormitory at a Lutheran high school. And on a Friday night, a bunch of us friends had gathered in one of the dorm rooms, or maybe 8 or 10 of us, listening to some music. And a man came in, a young man, a class ahead of me, from across the hall and yelled at everybody to turn the music down. It's only about 8:30 or 9 o'clock at night. And I happened to be near the stereo, so I turned the music down. A little while later, he came back into the room, and the music was blaring again, but I wasn't near the controls at this time. But he looked for me in the room, and he came up, and he said, "I told you to turn that music down." And he pulled back and just punched me in the face super hard. I just dropped to the floor. It's the only time in my life that I've been hit intentionally by somebody with the intention of hurting me. I'd been, you know, hit playing sports, and my brother beat me up goofing around and things, of course, but it was the first time somebody really violently wanted to hurt me. And I remember, I can still obviously remember the incident, I still remember thinking back how different that felt. If you've ever been, I hope you never are, but if you've ever been a victim of physical violence, it can be something that leaves not only a physical scar on your body, but sometimes it just scars your psyche and emotions and things too. I have a cousin that still has a scar on his back from almost 40 years ago when he was stabbed in a violent incident. It's very rare that we think of the word violence or the issue of violence in a context of something that's good. But that's actually what Jesus is addressing here in the text before us. There's a certain type of violence that Jesus admires. And there's a certain type of violence both in the hearer as well as in those who proclaim the word of God. And it's something that Jesus encourages us to have. Listen again. "Among those born of women, there's not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." Jesus frequently admires John the Baptist for being so willing to be bold about proclaiming the true, pure word of God, even though at times it put him in harm's way, and ultimately he lost his head over that. And Jesus admires that in those who proclaim his word, that in a sense they just don't back down from what God's truth is. They don't try to change their message in order to fit their audience. The words here in our text that have to do with this violence and forcefulness are very interesting Greek words. One of them is a word that means to go, like when an army goes in and plunders a city and just drags stuff out of the city and takes it away, to just kind of steal it away. Another word, biazzo, is the word to force your way onto something. I think it's the same word from which we get bias, to be a bias, to lean onto something and push your agenda on something. Biazo is a word that's sometimes used to describe real pressure and real force. In fact, in some ancient writings, not in the Bible, but in some ancient writings, it's a Greek word that was used to describe the trouble going on in hell. Now, isn't it interesting that Jesus uses a word like that to describe how he wants those who proclaim and believe his word to have this forcefulness about them, to have this violent forcefulness in their hearts regarding the word of God? And with that understanding, I know in my home church, there are a lot of little white-haired violent women in my congregation. When it comes to spiritual matters and to issues that deal with eternity and our relationship to God, God does not want us to have a kind of mealy-mouthed approach to things. The very one who has the authority to potentially condemn each one of us is the one who gives us his word and wants that to go down into our hearts and minds. As Jesus once said, what does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Now, at the same time, we are tempted to go back to listening to what our hearts want to hear or our culture wants to tell us or maybe what other certain teachers want to tell us. It's easy for us to be tempted back toward the pleasureful things of this world and the wealth that we can gain in this world, and or maybe think that taking care of spiritual matters is something, yeah, you can get to that someday when you're really old. And we're tempted to think that just by ourselves and who we are and how we are, that we're okay with God. God must be pretty happy with me, especially look at all the other bad people in the world. And that God is going to somehow reward all of this in us someday. And so it's hard for us to have to really hear the forceful truth from God about ourselves and about our condition. Back in Old Testament days, there were times when people, even kings, would come to the prophets of God and try to bribe them to give them a different message because they didn't want to hear the message that God had sent to them. They would try to figure out a way to change the very message God had wanted them to hear. And our culture does that to us too. Our culture, and even in our own sinful hearts, there's a little thing in us that doesn't want to really always hear what the true prophecy of God has to say about us and about our fallen world and about what sin is in this world and so on. Years ago, I worked with a pastor who went to visit somebody who was considering joining our church, and he happened to belong to an organization that was clearly contrary to the will of God, and yet he wanted to keep his membership in that organization and still join our church. And this other pastor was talking about this with him and the danger of this, and he finally said to this friend of mine who was the pastor, well, my wife and I give about $20,000 a year to the church. Does that change your mind? It's interesting that as if God's word and as if God's desire on things could be manipulated by $20,000, as if somehow something new idea in our culture could, because we voted on it or because some psychiatric association has approved it, that now we can suddenly say apparently God and his word and what his will says is all wrong and we don't need to listen to it anymore. Jesus once said about John the Baptist to the crowd around him, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed blown by the wind? Someone who just changes his position on everything? Hey, there are plenty of preachers like that in the world. There are plenty of places where you can go. It's the majority that'll tell you what you want to hear. But is that really the true word of God? Listen to what St. Paul once wrote. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Martin Luther called them reed preachers, just like that reed that blows in the wind. That they'll just kind of shape their message to whatever the demands are of the people. The purpose of faithful preaching, like John the Baptist and anyone else who follows in that line of truth and thought, the purpose of faithful preaching is to prepare our hearts for the coming of Christ, so that the wonderful message of our Savior and what he's come to do for us, how he's come to be the very embodiment of God's grace, that this very life that's going to be, as we think about it in the manger, that very life grows up to be the very same body that will die on the cross, shed his holy blood to forgive all of our sins. And it's that precious knowledge of Christ and what he's come into this world to do for each one of us so that we could have eternal life. That's what's at stake here. And that's why it's so necessary for the true proclamation of God's word to go forward in the world. And when that gospel is put before us, God, through that message, causes people's hearts to grab it forcefully, to grab it and want to hold on to it. A theologian by the name of Franz Pieper said this: faith in the forgiveness of sins is certainly not an idle quality. It's not like some laid-back thing. It's a forceful thing. To believe in Christ, to put your trust in his blood for your forgiveness, to put your hope into his resurrection for your resurrection, that's a forceful thing. And God wants you to grab it with violence. He wants your heart to grab hold of it violently. Pieper goes on to say, if you want a picture of how you should do this and how this should be for the Christian, think about an eagle up in a tree that spots a fish and dives down to grab it and just clenches it with its claws in the water and pulls it out of the water. That's how faith should be about God's grace and about the kingdom of God that we have given to us through the work of Christ. The first day that I was in a religion class at Bethany College, when I was 17 years old, the professor asked, the opening statement of class asked this question. He asked the question about when you die, do you expect to be led into heaven? One of the students said, yes. And then he said, turned to the student and he said, why do you think God would let you into heaven? And he said, because you promised me in what Jesus has done in your word. And he said, what if God changed his mind? And the student said, I would tell him, you can't change your mind. You can't lie to me. You have to let me into heaven because of Christ. And the teacher said, good answer. That forcefulness of faith must possess the gospel. And that wonderful teaching that we have of his word that goes out into the world is how God works that very faith in our hearts. May he stir up your heart to be a violent Christian. Amen. Please rise for prayer. And we pray, stir up our hearts, O Lord, to make ready the way of your only begotten Son, so that by his coming we may worship you with pure minds. Through the same, Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen.
Thank you. minds through faith in Christ Jesus.